Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, O God, with all thanksgiving in our hearts. O God, we thank you for allowing us to gather at this appointed place and time. We ask, O God, that you open our hearts and open our ears to what is going to be taught on tonight, O God. We thank you for those who have gathered. We ask, O God, that you continue to be with us throughout the furtherance of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. It's my honor to present our lecturer for tonight. We have a visitor scholar in residence. I'm going to give you a little title tonight. Professor Lynn Westwood, amen. Let's put our hands together and welcome her. Welcome her here. You know, we've been engaged in this study entitled Being and Doing the Church in the 21st Century. And so we're looking at the book of Acts, the model of the early church, see how it was formed, et cetera, and how that formation would look today, given the challenges, changes of 21st century living. And so just before she comes, I want y'all to start talking so she can get a feel for who's here, what tables to go to. Just quickly, what have we been learning? What are the key points for you that have risen up, thoughts you have, just three or four folks to share with us tonight? Come on now. Well, let's send a good report. Brother Yet? Some of the difficulties and challenges to growth in the church. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Okay. Okay. So, composition of the early church, groups were part of that, how they separated themselves. Okay. Yes.
Being and doing church in the 21st century, discovering the meaning, the mission, and significance of the early church.
The meaning, mission, significance of the early church. Yes. Okay, so rediscovering that Jesus is the foundation, and if we build upon that, then other things will. Okay, all right, yes.
We have a servant mentality.
Okay, the idea of having a servant mentality. Okay, what that meant for the early church. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. Highlights. Yes. Okay, so Ananias and Sapphira, talking about the humanity in the church there, not just some divinity there, there's some, yes. The purpose. Okay, what is that? I'm just missing, I'm sorry. Okay, anybody else? Yes. Okay, so locating the birth of the church at Pentecost. We have a birthday. It's not like, we just popped out of the United. Okay, all right, one or two others? We've been doing this study for how many weeks now? 4 or 5 weeks? Yes, sir.
Yes, I was just thinking about the early church. When they first started, the people had to give up everything they owned and lead the disciples. And that made everybody equal. Then we went up from there, but we couldn't continue doing the same thing, otherwise there would be no competition.
Okay, so level of equality and sharing that took place, fellowship, and the birth of the church. All right, well, it is my pleasure again to present to you our visiting scholar in residence. She was here for our SBI, this is 2010. She was here. She is the associate professor of religious education, is that correct? At Drew Theological School at Drew University. She's going to come down in her own way and share with us from Acts chapter 9.
Thank you. Thank you. It is a pleasure to be back with you. I usually come to a Wednesday Bible study, so I know a little bit about the conversation that's been happening on Wednesdays. So that doesn't necessarily mean that's a conversation that happens on Tuesdays. Pastor Carter asked me to do an entire chapter 9, and I said, that's too much, right? That's too much. Can I cut it down? So we're going to do Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. So if you've got your Bible, get your Bible out. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. Now, I know people have different translations in the room, but that's fine. I want us to read together out loud all 22 verses, right? So if it sounds like your neighbor is saying something a little different than you, that's fine, right? Because it's basically the same meaning, right? Different versions. You've got different versions, you've got different translations, you've got different paraphrases. But the meaning's still the same, right? So it's not, and the versions, the paraphrases, and the translations are not that different. It's the same Bible, right? It's the same. So if we've got some NRSV and some RSV and some NIV and some King James, they're more similar than different, right? So rather than trying to give out all Bibles to the same people. So starting with chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, let's read together. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He asked, who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground. Though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? He answered him, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man from Tarsus called Saul. At this moment he was praying, and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias came in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many much evil he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is an instrument who I have chosen to bring my name into the Gentiles and the kings and for the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on your way here has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed and said, is not this man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. The questions we want to look at, we'll see how far we get. Number one, when the church was growing and expanding, when diversity was coming into the church, some of you kind of mentioned that. Remember, diversity came into the church fairly early on with the Hellenists and the Hebrews, right? The Hellenists and the Hebrews that brought diversity into the church. And God decided a new kind of leadership was needed. Who did God call, and what kind of person was this person? Second question. Who is our God who would call and convert our enemies to lead us? We see our ancestors, and we see many faces of God. We cannot go know God in God's totality. God is mystery. God reveals God's self as God will. Part of the biblical text shows us, tells us, how God revealed God's self to other people, which tells us God will continue to reveal God's self in that way. So if we know how God revealed his self, God's self, herself, to the folks around Saul's time, that's still the case now. So who is that face of God? Third question. What kind of faith did it take for an existing believer, that is in this particular case Ananias, to assist in the call and conversion of Saul? What kind of faith does it take to go to your enemy to heal him? All right. Number four. What did it mean for Ananias to call his enemy brother? And that might be the punchline right there. What does it mean for Christians to call those who persecute them not someone I can tolerate, not someone, since you're bigger than me, I'll let you live on my block, not someone, as long as God stays near me, I'm still going to be afraid of, but you part of the family, right? And number five, this is a convoluted question, but I couldn't figure out another way to ask it. Suppose in the 21st century, our, quote, lack of leadership, you know, denominations are dying, right? Our, quote, lack of leadership in the Christian church means that we have not the faith to go to our blinded enemies, call them brothers or sisters, heal them, that they might be filled with the Holy Spirit and lead us. Another way to ask that same question is, who among us are Ananiases today? Suppose this passage is more for us about Ananias than about Saul. All right, let's go back to the text. I'm moving fast because you only gave me 37 minutes. Here we go. All right. What do we know about Saul? Not what have you heard about Saul all your life. Before chapter 9, what do you know about Saul? Saul hated the way. How much did Saul hate the way? A whole lot. Right? A whole lot. So much so, he took his power and authority not to give him a hard time. The word persecution. What do you do when you persecute somebody or somebodies? Say it louder. You destroy them. His mission in life, it's not that he did not have a mission or ministry. He did. His mission in ministry was to destroy Christianity. Because people are not Christian doesn't mean they don't have a ministry or mission. He was a zealot for the destruction of the way, for the people of the way. Now that in and of itself isn't a problem, except he had the muscle to back it up. He was a Hellenist. Remember the word Hellenist? Which meant he was a Greek-speaking Jew, which meant he was well-educated. He had money, he was well-traveled, and not only was he somebody, but his people were somebody, right? In that day and age, you were not an individual. You were a part of a community that was known, it used to be this way. When they saw you, they knew who your people were, right? You never stood alone. Saul stood with the authority of Gallien. Remember Gallien, a couple texts ago? Gallien was a Pharisee who was considered one of the highest authorities in the Pharisees. When he spoke, he was E.F. Hutton. People listened, right? People listened. Who taught Saul? Gallien. So not only is Saul connected because of his family, he is connected in the Greek synagogue. This is a bad mamma jamma. Right? This man ain't playing. Not only isn't he playing, but he got the reputation of following through with the threat to persecute, which meant he didn't go out and give people tickets. You know what I mean? He wasn't out like beating people up in the schoolyard. He was arresting people, killing people. This is serious stuff. He wasn't taxing people. You see, he wasn't giving people a hard time. He was imprisoning people, torturing people. Right? So this is serious. So if you're a Christian in that day, if you're a part of the way, what do you think about Saul? You feared and hated him. How else did you think about Saul? You probably demonized him. Anybody that goes against how you think with that much muscle has to be evil. Isn't that what we do? Has to be evil. Yes, ma'am.
I think so. If you're really honest with yourself, you might have even admired him.
Oh, good for you. You say, well, if I had a little more play, whether I'm in the way or not in the movement, not in the movement. Whether I'm Hellenist, imagine what the Jews who were Hebrews, imagine what they thought about this Greek Jew. They were probably jealous of him. This is big man on campus. So you either envied him, you were jealous of him, you feared him, you obeyed him, right? He almost sounds like one of these movie stars. Right? One of these, you know, men who can go out and do all things for all people and you're not quite sure which side he's on, but he gets the job done. Right? The movies now are filled with that kind of script. Right? That's a little bit of... Yes, sir.
I think most of all, you avoided him.
If nothing else, you avoided him. And you also tried to keep the people who were leading the way out of his way. Right? You probably said... If he's coming to Damascus, what you gonna do with the leaders of the Christian folk in Damascus if you hear through the grapevine Saul's on his way? You don't start cooking. You start hiding folk. Right? Because he's not playing. I think we have played down the urgency of the situation of Saul. Right, I think we have undertold how powerful this man already was. Right, this is a very powerful man in many arenas, not just his family, but the government, not just the government, but the synagogue. Who gave him the letter to go to Damascus to get the people? Read the text. The priests. Who are the priests? The Hebrew Jews, right? It was the synagogue that sent him after the Christians, right? So the folk in Damascus got a problem. If you were in Damascus, what would your prayer be? I'm serious. If you were in Damascus, what would your prayer be? Oh, Lord, turn him around. Oh, Lord, you don't have to kill him. Just slow him down. Oh, Lord, for the bold ones, kill him. Lord, do something. Because when he rolls into town, we got big trouble. They're not going to take our food. They're going to take our lives. Notice he said in Jewish culture, women were oftentimes left out of the fray and left out of the politics. What does it say about who he's looking for? Men and women. Men and women. Yes, sir.
I was thinking he could be like a Ben Laden at the time.
You're getting ahead. You're moving right along. That might be question five. Right? It was a kind of terrorism.
Yeah.
It was a kind of terrorism. Because even if he wasn't in your town, you're looking for him. You're watching to see where he is. You probably got spies amongst his boys trying to get information. Because he never traveled alone. In the text, remember it says, when God struck him, then the people around him said, oh, we got a problem. But before that, you don't know he traveled alone. He never traveled alone. People don't travel alone in ancient Near East. You travel with a posse, right? You're in the desert. You could be struck by a lizard or a snake. Imagine going out like that after all that trouble, all right? So the people in Damascus were knowing he's coming. Saul made no bones about it. Tell him, I'm on my way. The folk in the movement are in Damascus praying. Lord, you know we tight, but we might have to separate a little while because you ever prayed them kind of prayers? Lord, I'll just hide my folk. It's not that I'm not bold, but he can't hang out long. Just a year or two. How long do you think Saul would have stayed in Damascus? A day? Saul wasn't going to stay in Damascus for a day. He's trying to eradicate a people. Gentricide takes some time. Can you hide for a year? Can you not go to your job for 6 months? Can you keep your baby from crying in the marketplace? You got trouble. And you got trouble that's moving in. Right? And you praying prayers to a God who has shown God's self to be active, but likely your prayers say, Lord, you take care of this. Because we ain't got nothing for this. This is bigger than us. Right? So in the answering of prayers from the people in Damascus, what did the Lord do? Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged in the way, men or women, I'm telling you, that's vicious. Men or women, because who's with the women? So what's he going to do with the babies? Yes. This is genocide. This is extermination. This is extinction. The church was under the threat of being eradicated. This was not Saul having a bad day. Right? We tend to tell the story like he was in a bad mood one day, zipped down to Damascus. Right? How far was Damascus from Jerusalem?
Far.
150 miles. How long does it take you to ride a horse 150 miles? You somebody with a mission if you're going to get on a horse and ride through the desert for 150 miles and take provisions with you. You got something to do when you get there. 150 miles, right? Men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's going to take them back. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul. One of the great questions of the Bible, why do you persecute me? Whatever you do to my people, that's what you have done to me. Why do you do this to me? The reply came, Saul asked, who are you, Lord? In this case, the word Lord does not mean Jesus. Saul did not recognize his voice as Jesus. Lord in this case means owner of the land. Saul thought he had trespassed, likely thought he had trespassed. So Lord in this case, he didn't say, I understand this as a theophany. I understand this as a divine intervention. He thought somebody was screaming at him for being on the land. The reply came, I am Jesus. Oh, not the owner of the land, but the owner of the land, the owner of the planet, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice and saw no one. Saul got up from the ground. Though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So he led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus. It took a long time. For 3 days, he was without sight. So it didn't happen instantly. Those days were slow days when you're blind. So now, together, I'm going to give you 5 minutes, which is not enough time. Yes, ma'am.
It's because, this is one man.
Yep. Well, see, this is, I think the difference between a bully and a real threat, though the United States did go through an era when if certain factions disagreed with other factions, they killed King, they killed X, Malcolm, they killed the Kennedys. We have struck some kind of bargain where assassination is no longer the way we roll. We mostly do assassination by other means now, right? We say that people Twittered and all that kind of stuff, right? Seriously, right? So it's not that we don't assassinate people. We just don't do it in that way. But it is the point I'm trying to get to. If Saul was a bully, he could have been dealt with. This man is not a bully. This man is the head of several major arenas in this part of the world. So who's going to go up against him? Who's more powerful than he is? He answers to no one. And even if somebody approaches him, he's got so many other people connected to him that they'll take care of it. You see what I mean? I mean, I see what you say. I don't think it's that cut and dry. I think we underestimate, when people have power, how difficult it is to shift people out of power. All right? So the question for us now is, so we know God approached him. It's called a theophany, when God appears in some way so you can, that your senses know God. Because God is always with us. God is omnipresent. But what happens when you can see God or taste God or smell God or feel God, right? It's called a theophany. Saul had this experience. He was knocked down. I like that part. Made blind. I like that part. A blind enemy is better than one who can see. He's still on his way to Damascus. My question for you now, I'm going to give you 5 minutes. Work together at your tables. If you're not at a table with somebody else, find your way to a table. The question is, who is God who would knock down an enemy and blind him? Either describe God in prose or reference another piece of scripture, or is there a song that we sing that describes a God that would do that? What face of God, what description of God, who is the God who would take someone like Saul? He's not Paul yet. See, we run to Paul too quick. He's still Saul. Who would take an enemy like Saul, knock him down, blind him, and have him, instead of riding victoriously into Damascus, he was carried in. Does everybody understand? So make a list. This is not a question that you can get right or wrong, right? It's not that kind of question. It's a question of imagination. So talk together amongst your tables. Make a list. Describe the God that would do that for the early church. On your mark, it said go. Yes, ma'am. Wait a minute. You can start with you. Are people ready to come back? Everybody's got ready to come back? Okay, speak loudly. So the question is, and I didn't tell you this before, but I'm telling you this now. Do you recognize this face of God? Okay, go ahead. Yeah, no problem. Go ahead.
We said El Shaddai. God Almighty, the God who reverses, Saul went from being a great persecutor to a great proclaimer, and contributed a lot to our faith.
Okay.
Also Jehovah Rophi, for God the healer.
God the healer.
Healing Saul of his evilness or what have you, converting him. Mm-hmm. And then also that God is sovereign.
God is sovereign. God does whatever God wants to do. Now, I know for some people that's comforting. That makes me a little scared. That makes me stand back in awe more than giving me comfort. Right? Someone else. Keep going just across the room. Who else? How else do you recognize that God? Yes.
We saw a God of judgment and anger.
A God of judgment and anger. A God that protects the meek and the lowly and the least of these. Right? Thank you. Keep going. We need to move quickly. Somebody else in here?
We saw Master Bane trying to give him a second chance and
Oh, that's a God of second chances. Because had God answered the prayers that were coming out of Damascus at the time, we were going to kill him off. A God of second chances. A God of second chances even for the biggest mamma jamma going. those who we would say are retribute, the God that delivers the worst of the worst. Keep going. Who else? What kind? Who is this guy? God who would make our enemies our footstools, right? The very man we fear is now being carried in, right? Yes, ma'am.
And Elijah said, no, and he led them out. He said, do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill men who you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them. I see this as God's mercy. Now, he blinded them, but then he showed
a God of mercy, a God who's always straining for life. Mm-hmm. Always straining for life. Anyone here? Well, how do you see? Yes, ma'am. God who transformed. I'm going to keep you, but you're going to be different. We steadfast, we good together, but you need to do a few things that are different. Right? Over here. Yes, sir. Great. Yes, sir. Yeah.
We have a guy that, like, I guess when you think you're at the top, like, you're the most dangerous, like we see in Samson.
Mm-hmm.
He was the strongest, and mm-hmm. God caused him to be blind. Mm-hmm.
No matter how big you think you get, what did my mother used to talk about? Britches, you too big for your britches, right? There's always some other britches bigger than your britches. Yes, ma'am. Suppose God was showing out to the way to say, you never prayed for this man's salvation. You call yourselves a part of me. You prayed for his death, not his transformation. I will show you. You don't have enough faith in me. I can fix anything. No power, no principality, nothing. Not even, he thinks he's a brute. In God's eyes, he's just a bully. In human eyes, if I was in Damascus, I would have been running. Right. Last person, then we'll move on. Did you have your hand up, Jesse? No.
Yeah, I think it shows us that God can take our his greatest opponent
mm-hmm.
and make him his greatest advocate.
But think, yes, I'm sure the folk in Damascus would have been fine if Saul would have just changed his ways and gone home. Is that the story? Of course not. Here we go. Next act. This is a two-act play. Here we go. Two-act play. Now we're going to Ananias. There's three Ananiases in the book of Acts. They are not the same people. Right? So somebody mentioned Ananias that was married to Sapphira and the giving of the gifts and all that kind of stuff. Different dude. There's going to be an Ananias later in the chapter, in the study in a couple weeks. Different Ananias. And the name Ananias is kind of like John or Henry or Jeffrey. A whole lot of Ananias is running around in the ancient Near East, right? So don't get them confused. This is not Sapphira's husband, right? So now, here we go. Verse 10, what happens? What do we know about Ananias? One of the ways we study the Bible is to say how much time is spent telling which part of the story. Sometimes you can actually measure it in inches, right? How much time was spent telling about Saul's call to ministry? How'd you like to be called in ministry that way? Saul's call to ministry, right? So we give him what? We give him a couple paragraphs. And Brother Ananias, on the other hand, starts with verse 10, goes down to verse 19. It takes longer to tell the story of the believer who was resistant to helping the Lord than it was about the brute who the Lord bowled over. The more time the text spends on the story, the more important the story is. Perhaps this is more a story not about Saul, but about Ananias. The Lord always needs help. I lift up mine eyes upon the hills, from whence cometh the Lord. That's not what it says. I lift up mine eyes upon the hills, from which cometh my help. We are the Lord's help. Right? It's us who are coming down that mountain to help. In this case, poor Ananias was called into duty. Now, there was a disciple in Damascus, I'm in verse 10, named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he answered, here I am, Lord. That's pretty good. He's used to hearing the voice of the Lord. That's pretty good. Right? That's some deep faith. The Lord say to you in the middle of the night, how you doing? You say, fine. No, the text doesn't say he got up and ran, because sometimes the text will say the person got up and ran. Ananias is good. The Lord said to him, get up. He's laying down. Get up. Go to the street called Straight. I think that's fascinating. Why Luke put in the Straight Street, I have no idea, but that must be an important detail. It's called Straight. And at the house of Judas, this is not the Judas that betrayed Jesus. A lot of Judases running around the ancient Near East. Go to the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Now, if you were Ananias and you hear I'm supposed to go and get Saul, do you know who Saul is? Yes. The Lord is telling you to go, and not any old Saul, Saul of Tarsus. You know who that is. At this moment, he is praying. The Lord goes into a lot of detail. Ananias knows it's going to be hard to convince him. A lot of detail. Sometimes the Lord's not this detailed. He has seen a vision, even now while he's praying. He has seen a vision. A man named Ananias come in, and I've lost my place. Let me start. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him. The Lord is saying, I've already seen it. I know you're going to do this. Right? So don't even try to resist. You're going to do this. Right? So he might regain his sight. I'm sending you there to heal the man you fear. Ananias says, sure, Lord, I'll go. Oh, no, that's not what he says. Ananias says, I love that, but always means a change in direction. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. Lord, don't you know? Haven't you heard the scuttlebutt? Right? How much evil he has done to your saints, not anybody, Lord, to your people. In Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief. He's not coming alone. He's got papers. Right? The Lord argues back. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and for the people of Israel. I myself shall show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That's not good news for Saul or Paul, whichever one it's going to be. That's not good news. So Ananias went. Can you imagine being Ananias? What do you do? What kind of faith does it take to be sent to heal the persecutor? What kind of faith is that? For example, there's an adage, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Is this foolishness? Who's blind, Ananias or Saul? In your tables, real quick, give you 5 minutes. What kind of faith? Describe that kind of faith. Do you sing about that kind of faith? Is that kind of faith talked about in other people? Do you know that kind of faith? The kind of faith that is so obedient to the Lord that you would go to heal your enemy, knowing you probably will not come back. The Lord did not say you're going to survive this, Ananias. That's not in there. The Lord did not promise that you will, the Lord did not say, Saul's not going to kill you. That's not there. He just said, go. What kind of faith is that? 5 minutes. Okay, 1 more minute, then we'll report back. Okay, know who's going to report in for your group. I'm going to start on this side. What kind of faith is this? Describe this kind of faith. Somebody over here in this zone. Wait. We're down here. I know you're still talking. Go ahead. Yes, sir. And then we'll go here. This is the kind of faith that you get put in the fire and you still have faith. Right? Yes, ma'am. If I perish, I perish, but I'm still going to believe in the Lord. Yeah. You can take my life if you want to. Yes, ma'am. Ananias was the one with blind faith. Saul didn't have it yet. He wasn't Paul. He was suffering for 3 days wondering why he couldn't see. It's Ananias. And in this case, blind faith means where you lead, I will go. Where you go, I will follow. I will be with you, right? I will be with you. Keep going. Yes, ma'am. Say it again. The faith of Job, who withstood all that he withstood. Yes, ma'am. A faith bounded in trust, knowing if God delivered the ancestors, God will deliver now. A trusting faith. Keep going. Yes, ma'am. An intimacy that we don't often see or expressed. Suppose God, more than anything else, wants to be intimate with us. Right? How much do you trust me? Do you know, even if you lose your life, I still love you? Do you know I would never do anything, send you any place that would keep you from me? That's not to say you're not going to get hurt sometime, but you will never be separated from me. Right? Grace. Right? What kind of faith is this? Yes, ma'am.
We said the faith of Abraham.
The faith of Abraham. I don't know. Abraham was a little shaky. Abraham lied, cheated. She ain't my wife. When he said, that's kind kind of tricky too. Isaac wouldn't agree with that.
Really?
No, he did. I mean, in that particular episode, yes, to say, give me what you your most prized possession. Give me what you love. I will never take from you the greatest love. So yes, in that case. Okay. Hey, we're going to have to do a whole thing on Abraham. I got a whole different take on Abraham. Yes, ma'am.
I was thinking a tested faith.
A tested faith.
For him to have responded. Even though he questioned in dialogue, he still did it.
I have a lot of respect for Ananias who resisted. Mm-hmm. Do this. What? Let's consider this. Let's think about this. I got a wife and family. People are depending on me. You want me to go do what? Let's talk about this. Notice that was his first strategy. Let's talk about this. Let's work this out some other kind of way. God was unrelenting, yes.
He had an unconditional faith. Because he didn't say, well God, first you ensure that I'm going to be safe if I go do this.
He had to decide. Ananias, we tend to want to make biblical figures superheroes. We tend to want to say there's no hesitation, there's no resistance. They're not like us. They were back then when everything was clear. Ananias said, I'm not clear. Trust is the farthest thing. Now, he had to come to trust. It took time. It took building some courage. You don't always don't have courage in the moment. Sometimes you got to breathe, step back, and say, let's think about this. Let's feel our way through this. I'm not thinking about rolling up in there. Yes, ma'am. The faith that comes with fear. That's fascinating. Say more.
Well, the fear of God. Yeah.
You have so much awe for God. I'll do it. Have you ever had so much fear you did it thinking you couldn't do it, and then after you did it,
amen,
you said, well, that's not so bad. Most of our faith, not all of us, most of our faith are never tested with our very lives. Ananias was clear, I believe, he was going to go there and he was going to heal Saul, and then Saul would kill him. And then he would continue on his mission. God did not say, all will be well. We read from this side of the text. We know the end of the verse. Ananias went there with fear and with faith.
Right.
Faith does not take away your fear and trembling. And it should not. You need that adrenaline rush in case the boy strikes. Right? In Ananias' humanness, he was converted to deeper faith. Saul was called, Ananias was probably the one converted, right? Then Ananias goes in the house. Read the text. Ananias goes in the house, and the most extraordinary thing happens. Remember, Ananias is facing this demon, this devil. He has been sent there genuinely. He believes, and he is right, by the risen Christ. Go and heal this man, and when you heal this man, the Holy Spirit would enter in. He will become even more powerful. Can you imagine, Lord, what are you thinking about? Ananias enters the house and says what? What's the first word? Read the text. That he calls this man brother. What kind of faith has Ananias gotten since the resistance and the trip to Judas's house to say, I am now so confident in the Lord and what I am about to do, regardless of what happens to me, that I can call this demon my brother.
Wow.
Yes, sir.
Our table thinks that he did that because he was scared.
So he's trying to calm him down. It was just a pleasantry. Yo, bro, how's it going? All right? Let me just say we both up in here together, and you the one still blind. I ain't done my work yet. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Because remember how tight family bonds are in the ancient Near East. That is not a term, unlike today, that is thrown around. Right? That is not a, yo, bro, you're on the bus. Yo, you never saw me in your life. Yo, bro, get out of my seat. Right? That's not the way the language and the customs work then. I actually thought about that, but I don't think that's the way. So calling someone brother means you are now a part, that they are a part of how you are. Whether he says brother back or not, to say you are now a part of the family. Basically, by calling Saul brother, you are now a part of the way. Yes, ma'am.
God,
and then down here.
God told him before he left that he is going to be my instrument.
Yes.
I'm bringing the word to the
Gentiles. Yes. But how many times has somebody told you something and you couldn't hear them? When I am that terror stricken, you can tell me all day long, it's going to be all right. I can. So you see Ananias' predicament, right? Yes, there are people down here.
Ananias was having the same journey Saul was having.
Did you hear that? Ananias is having the same journey that Saul is having.
Where Saul was, he had to wrestle with his mission and what he was going to do. And there was a transformation on the way.
On the way. What happens on the way? By the time he got there to do the work, can you imagine the bad mamma jamma that Ananias is now? Seriously. Can you imagine now, after you've done the work that God has told you to do, you have healed Saul. The Holy Spirit has entered in. Now you go with you and some other folk go out and baptize him. It spreads throughout Damascus. Who did what? Ananias. Ananias is now not big-headed. He is now the dude. He has now got great responsibility for him in the community. So I'm not saying he's arrogant. I'm not saying that at all. Deep faith, that kind of journey that causes that kind of depth of faith, you need to be in charge of something. Right? You need to be helping folk build their faith, build their courage, move on. I saw another hand. Yes, sir.
I think it's beautiful how the Trinity is working in concert here. Jesus appears to Saul, God talks to Ananias,
yep.
And the Holy Spirit fills Saul.
Yep. How the concert works, that Jesus is appearing to a whole bunch of folk and the Holy Spirit is working. Right? The Holy Spirit is working. This is a story of call to ministry. This is a story of conversion. They're both called. They're both converted. Saul then goes on to give the Jews favor in favor of Jesus. Saul goes on then to help these communities without, so this is a watershed moment. We lose sight of Ananias. That's why I don't think he got too much of a swelled head. We don't hear about this Ananias anymore in the text. He did what he was supposed to do. Saul goes on, is renamed as Paul, right? Goes on to do bigger and better things. The church survives that Holocaust. The church survives the Holocaust, yes, because of Saul, but also because of Ananias, who even when he said, Lord, let's rethink this. You woke me up, I'm resisting this request. But let me gather myself and go on down here and do this work. What kind of faith does it take to do that? What kind of God would say, I'm going to make your enemies into your leadership? All right? Peace. Reverend Riley.
If you...